Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. We've been in verse 17 through 24. This is our third week, and this morning, let us begin reading in verse 20. We will finish this section here, and the second half of it. Let us begin reading in verse 20. We'll read 20 through 24 as our text. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. And that was those previous verses that begin in verse 17, that former conduct. And then he'll begin to explain that here, how it relates to the old man, the old self, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of your mind. And you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Our Father, we ask that you would bless your word, and that by your Spirit you would use your word to strengthen, to mature, to grow, to sanctify your people. That you might use your word, Father, as that means to come and to bring life to the unbelieving, that they might be saved. So help us to hear your word. Strengthen us that we might believe your word. And be with me, give me clarity of thought, fill me with your Spirit. May I be your mouthpiece for this hour, for the good of your people, and for the glory of your name. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. If you remember, in this second half of the book where we have begun, we begin to speak about the distinction, the separation of where Paul set forth doctrine in the first half of the book, and now he's exhorting us to how we are to live. He, that is Paul the apostle, is calling us, we might say essentially, to faithful Christian living throughout the rest of this section. That is not this section, but the rest of the book. And before we are through the rest of the book, and as he will be focusing very much on what we would call faithful Christian living and growing and maturing and sanctification, he's going to use some very strong and pointed language directed to us. Again, beginning of verse 17, we saw that in verse 17 through 19, that the primary thought from Paul was, do not live, do not walk, was his language. He said in verse 17, also in verse 1 of this chapter, do not live, do not walk like the Gentiles. Or in other words, do not live, do not walk like the unbelieving world. Do not live like your former self before you came to know Christ savingly. That's essentially what he's been teaching us. Even though that our fallen nature, our fallen old self has not been completely eradicated, it still will raise its head. There's still the pull of the world, of the flesh, and the temptation and the attacks of the devil. Paul reminds us of who we truly are now in Christ. And that we are exhorted by the apostle to remember that, who we are in Christ. And we are not to live like our old selves, like our former selves, before we came to know Christ savingly. There is to be a forward trajectory. There is to be a forward movement of growth toward Christ-likeness. Do you remember how Paul described the world and the life of the Gentiles, or we might translate that the pagan world, the unbelieving world, how Paul described what we were like before we came to know Christ savingly? He set forth four negative phrases to describe our former state. One, verse 17, he said it was in the futility of the mind. 2, verse 18, we had a darkened understanding. And that is what you are like if you are here today, apart from Christ. Verse 18, number 3, we were alienated, or in other words, separated from the life of God. And 4, verse 19, we had a hardening or callousness, that was past feeling, was the language he used. That described our state apart from Christ. That describes the state of the fallen world. That describes you here this morning if you've never embraced Christ by faith. Now again, Paul is calling us as God's people to faithful Christian living. He's going to teach us, in fact, how we are to live faithfully, how to do this, how to live, how we are to live as God's new people, how we are to fight against our former ways, or in the language of Paul in different places in the New Testament, or in the language of our confession, how we are to war against sin in our lives. We, as I've already said, we are actually being instructed by Paul on what is called theologically the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification. Sanctification is when something is set apart to sanctify. When something's set apart from its normal use and set apart by God for its holy use. We do a prayer of setting apart the Lord's table. Here we have bread, wine, as we've said before, elements that are found, in, especially in the ancient world, in any home, but they're set apart from their ordinary use to their holy use, the body and blood of Christ, the Lord's table. I was counseling someone yesterday morning in premarital counseling. And I was explaining to them the importance of the life of the church and being involved in the life of the church. And how they, in the life of the church, there's so much that's conducive to strengthening marriage. The fellowship of the saints. Older couples that will model longevity of marriage life. And you can go to the older men, to the older women, kind of like Titus 2, for counsel, for help. And they model that for you. They will help you along the way. And the means to because ultimately living as a couple, that is a married couple, is really just living ordinarily as a Christian. You learn to forgive one another. You learn to be humble with one another. You confess your shortcomings, your sins to one another. All of those things are at play. But that is learned in the life of the church, not only by the fellowship of God's people, but through those means that God has given us, especially His Word, that sanctifies us. And not only that, but the distinction of understanding of, as we come to the table, as we come to water baptism, what that means. Not just bread and wine, not just water as water, but we come and receive the blessings and the promises of God. In the illustration I used, it's one thing for a woman to walk into a Walmart, put a quarter in a gumball machine. Do they still have those when you walk through? I don't know. And you get a plastic ring and you put it on. That's one thing. But it's quite another thing when you receive a ring before God and witnesses, and there is a vow that is made. And in that vow, there is an I do, and the ring is placed upon the finger. That has weight, does it not? That is legal. And so it's quite another thing to be playing around in a jacuzzi or swimming pool than by the hands of someone that's been set apart to the gospel ministry asking you, do you confess Christ as Savior? And you say, I do. And they baptize you in the name of the triune God. That has blessing and promises. You see the difference? And so that is sanctified. That is set apart. That ring versus the one that came out of the gumball machine for 25 cents. That water and this bread and wine versus the swimming pool or that which is found just in the cupboard of your house. And what we have in our text here, Paul is reminding us, listen, Christian, you who have said, I do to Christ, who have confessed Christ with your mouth and believed in your heart and have given testimony of that before the assembled people of God, you have given testimony of it by receiving baptism in the name of the triune God. Paul is saying, you have confessed Christ before God and his people and before the world. Now live as you have called and declared yourself to be. Live accordingly. It's that kind of sanctification here that we have now been set apart. We have, by God's grace and through the work of the Spirit, we've been taken out of the world and now plunged into Jesus Christ by the Spirit and by the truth of the gospel. We've been plunged into Jesus and we've been set apart to be part of his holy people, his sanctified, set apart people. And Paul is exhorting us now, if you have believed these truths, if you have confessed these truths, if you have embraced these truths by faith, then we are to live accordingly to who we are now as the new people of God. No longer live that way. Now you are to live this way. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when we speak of this sanctification, remember, the Bible will speak of this in ways, if you read your Bibles, you'll find language that you may have not immediately picked up on. But it'll speak of language as such as being saved, or it will speak of receiving salvation, but it will speak in a broad sense, in the sense of a full scope of our salvation in Christ. The Bible will use language like, you are saved, Ephesians 2:8, right? You are saved, you have been saved. It will use language like, you will be saved, or language like, you are being saved. That would be like 1 Corinthians 1:18. You're being saved. So what we have is that full scope that's often mentioned in the Bible of being saved, you have been saved, being saved, and will be saved. And think of it this way, as we've said before. God has saved us, listen, one, from the penalty of sin. And that is what we call justification. The penalty of sin. Justification. And two, we've been saved from the power of sin. We have victory over sin. The power of sin has been broken. The power of sin. And that's called sanctification. Sanctification. While we think of primarily justification as something objective, alien, outside of us, the work of Christ on the cross, though sanctification is not completely separated from that, it's not mixed with it in the sense of we do not want to mix sanctification and justification, but they are together. One flows from the other. And so sanctification is the work of the Spirit of you being in Christ and Christ in you. And the third one would be the presence of sin. We've been delivered and saved from the presence of sin, and that will take place at glorification. New heavens, new earth. Revelation 21 and 22 that I missed Thursday. One of my favorite sections of the Revelation. So when we think of salvation in this sense, we should understand it as God has saved us from the penalty of sin, justification. Two, God has saved us from the power of sin, sanctification. And three, he will save us from the very presence of sin one day in that state of glorification. Now, if we had to define sanctification, Louis Burkhoff says it's like this, sanctification. Sanctification may be defined as that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he delivers the justified sinner from the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God and enables him to perform good works. So think of sanctification again, and there's two different ways the Bible will speak of it. It will speak of it as definitively and positionally. We are sanctified and set apart in Christ Jesus. And the Bible will say, you are sanctified. We're set apart in Christ. But then out of that positional, definitive sanctification, there is a progressive and practical sanctification. Out of that, we grow, we move, we mature. So we are sanctified in Christ, and we are progressively maturing and growing practically because we are in Christ. Now, this doctrine is important. Do not misunderstand this. It is vital. It's vital in the sense that the apostle will again and again will use language, as we will see, oh, very, very strong language. Like, for instance, verse 5 of chapter 5. Look at the language. Chapter 5, verse 5 of Ephesians. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Period. Whoa. Strong language. This is the language that we find throughout the Bible. The writer of Hebrews would tell us in Hebrews 12:14, and apart from holiness, without which no one will what? See the Lord. If you claim the name of Christ and you say that you are justified, you've embraced Christ by faith, he has died for your sins, and yet there is no evidence of growth in holiness, no evidence of progression and forward movement towards holiness and Christ-likeness, you have no, if there's not any of that seen, if you continue to live exactly as you did before, there is no reason, there is no biblical reason to believe you are justified in Christ. Do you hear me? While the two are not mixed, justification and sanctification are not mixed, they are never separated. That is, the justified people of God are sanctified and are being sanctified in Christ Jesus. John Calvin said it this way. Calvin said this, quote, justification and sanctification, gifts of grace, they go together as if tied by an inseparable bond. So that if anyone tries to separate them, he is, in a sense, tearing Christ to pieces. Sanctification just doesn't flow from justification so that one produces the other. Both come from the same source. Christ justifies no one who does not also sanctify. By virtue of our union with Christ, Calvin says, he bestows both gifts, the one never without the other. End quote. Those are strong words that we need to understand. Now, let's begin to look at what Paul says about this. Beginning in verse 20. If 17 through 19 spoke of our former state, our old man, our old self, now this new section is speaking of the new man, the new life, as he says in verse 24, and you put on the new man, the new man. So here we have the overarching theme of verses 20 through 24 is to live or to walk according to the new life, this new life in Christ. And Paul has been contrasting 17 through 19, the life of the unbeliever with the life of the believer, verses 20 through 24. Or the life of the unregenerate with the regenerate. Or the life of the non-Christian versus the Christian. And again, notice Paul is calling us to faithful Christian living. and pay attention to the particulars and how Paul is going to teach us how to do this, how to live as God's new people, how to fight against our former ways, or how to war against sin. Beginning of verse 20, under this overarching theme of live or walk according to the new man or this new life you've received in Christ, the first thing Paul says in verse 20, number one, but you have not so learned Christ. But you have not so learned Christ. See his language there? This section here, in fact, he uses three verbs through these verses. You have not so learned Christ, you have not heard Christ, and verse 21, you have not been taught by Christ. You have not learned Christ. You see that in verse 20? Learned. Here Paul is, again, contrasting Christians with the unbelieving world. He's saying something like this. Your way of thinking, your way of life is not like the fallen world. You have not so learned Christ in that way. In other words, to live according to the way of the Gentiles, the former section, that former way, like the pagans, the unbelieving world, to live according to the unbelieving world, the way of the unregenerate mind, is to live as if you have not learned Christ. It is to live as if you do not know Christ. That's what he's saying. When the Ephesian Christians, when we came to know Christ, we were taught. We were instructed in the way of the truth, were we not? And so the Christians, as God's people, as Christians, we are to know better. You know the truth. And notice what he says here. Don't miss this. Not so learned Christ. That is, he's making it plain. This truth is the embodiment of Jesus and Jesus Christ. It's Jesus where this truth is found. He is the truth. He is the life. As Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this language of Paul in verse 20, learn Christ. Again, we typically think of, didn't I learn certain behaviors? Didn't I learn certain rules or doctrines? But Paul says, learn Christ. Isn't that interesting? You see, it is a person. It's the person of Christ. And the truth that is embodied in the living Christ. Yes, there is teaching. Yes, there are these doctrines. This to begin to describe Christ. We begin to doctrinally explain him. But we need to understand this truth, this teaching, these doctrines, they are grounded in the person of the living Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. And then next, and this is very interesting. Notice the expressions that are used by Paul to describe what it is meant to learn of Christ. He's using language of the blessings of the new covenant. Blessings of the new covenant, that which was secured in the new covenant by the death of Christ for his people. You remember those promises? We would hear about them in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, Jeremiah. You remember that in Jeremiah 31? And I will put my law, I, God, will put my law in their minds. I will what? Write it. Where? On their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. In verse 34 of chapter 31 of Jeremiah, he says it this way. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I remember no more. All of that speaks of those blessings that are secured by the blood of Christ, by the work of Christ for his people. And if you are in Christ, they are yours and they are given to you by God. Jesus would say it this way, again, pointing back to those promises of the new covenant. Jesus said in John 6, 44 and 45, listen to his words. John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent, the Father who sent me draws him, I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets. Oh, he's speaking of the Old Testament. It is written in the prophets. What, Jesus? He says this, and they shall all be taught by God. Taught by God. Now notice what he says here. Speaking of learned Christ, in verse 21, notice he says, you have heard. Look at verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, we'll pick on the ESV for just a moment here. The ESV adds the word about him. That is not in the text. That was them trying to explain, they're interpreting it. That's not there. It is literally saying you have heard him. That's what the text says. You have heard him. You've been taught by him. And that is the teaching of the Bible. For instance, Romans 10, 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word, what? A word of God, or some of your translations, word of Christ. The word of God, the word of Christ. You see, listen to this. The word we are taught is the word of God. Let this sink in for a moment. The word we are being taught is the word of God. It's God's word. When the teachers of the church, the apostles, the prophets, or even in our time, pastors, elders, faithfully teach the scriptures, they're teaching what? The word of God. And it is God speaking by his word. It is him we hear. It is the Spirit of God that gives understanding, and that he is the ultimate teacher. Isn't that what the New Testament teaches? Think of 1 Corinthians 2:13. We can spend a lot of time on this because this has to do with preaching and teaching. And I would love to talk about it even more, but we have to move on. But 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Here's Paul writing to them. He says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Now listen to what he says. Because when you received the word of God, they received the word of God. But then he says, which you heard from us. Well, so God instrumentally used these men, the apostles, to communicate what? The word of God. You welcomed it, he said to them. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of what? Of God, which effectually works in you who believe. You see that? That's what Paul is talking about. And again, he says in verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Because that's the bullseye, Jesus. That's the ground, Jesus. All right. So, his first thought here, he's reminding us, if you have so learned Christ, not like, if you are living like the world, you are living like you have not known Christ. But you have not so learned Christ that way. You've heard the truth of Christ. You know the truth of Christ. And so therefore, if you have heard him, if you have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, do not live that way. And now he's going to tell us how to live and what we are to do. Number two. The second thing he tells us, beginning of verse 22, it is essentially this. Pursue and grow in true righteousness and holiness. Pursue and grow in true righteousness and holiness. Look at verse 22. that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lust. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, and put on, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. He gives us three verbs here in instructing us what to do. He's telling us what to do. Here are the verbs. Put off, be renewed, and put on. Put off your old man, your old self. Be renewed. Be renewed in your mind. Three, put on. Put on the new self or the new man. Let's begin in verse 22. That you put off. And notice what he says. Concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. The language here is figurative or symbolic. Put off. It's like taking off a piece of clothing. You remember in the first hour, the baptism picture. Many believe that behind Paul's words is baptism. He's reminding them. You remember what that symbolized? Paul's saying something that, like, remember what was symbolized in baptism? That which took place in the renewing, the regenerating work of the Spirit, you are to acknowledge with the mind. You are to act by faith. What is that, Paul? The putting off, the laying aside of the old man, our former conduct, our old way of life. Because that's what our baptism pointed out, didn't it? The old man did what? He was buried. He was drowned under the sea. Like the Pharaoh and his army pursuing the Hebrew people as they were going and crossing the Red Sea. They were drowned. Just like Noah in the ark, where the old world was drowned. And those that survived were in the ark. Put off that old man. Lay aside the old man. Lay aside, put off your former conduct, your old way of life. Repent of it. Turn away from it. Think of it this way. Again, the imagery is figuratively or symbolic of like taking off a garment, some clothing. It's like Paul saying, take off that old soiled garment that's so bad that it only deserves to be disposed of permanently. Take it off. Put it off. That old way of life, as he will make plain through the rest of this book, it only, that old way of life, it is the broad way that leads to what? To destruction and death. In fact, he says it grows. Notice his language here in verse 22. He says it grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Repent of it. Turn away from it. And those lusts, his point here is that it grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Those lusts stand in opposition to God. And they stand in opposition to the new man, the new woman that is in Christ. Again, Paul says, cast it away. Cast it aside. Pick it up no more. Not only does he say, put off the old man. And then the old self, put it off. But secondly, he says, be renewed in your mind. Look at verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, be renewed. It's in the passive voice. Passive. That means God is the agent of the renewing. But he tells us, be renewed. Here we're learning something about sanctification. We are to pursue it by faith. However, it is God who's at work. As Paul would write to the Philippians. You remember his language there in Philippians 2:12? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And what would he say? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. This is the language that echoes Romans 12. Remember what Paul says in Romans 12:2? And do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed or transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. So there's a renewing of the mind. You remember how much importance thinking was in that previous section of 17 and 19? Now he's speaking of being renewed in our thinking by the Spirit, in the spirit of our mind, of how we are to understand things, not in the vanity of like the unbelieving world, but in the true knowledge of Christ. Now, watch this. We saw take off, put off, renew. Now verse 24, the third one. Put on. Put on the new man. Put on the new self. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So lastly, we are called to put on the new man. Again, as symbolized in that work of God's grace and regeneration, symbolized or actually actualized in regeneration, but symbolized in baptism, in that the old man was buried, but then we are risen to what? Walk in newness of life. To live in newness of life. In this case, so we are to think of it this way, what he's saying in this case here. So we are to actively put off the old man and to actively what? Put on the new man. We're to take it off. We're to turn away from it. We are to reject it. And the other, we are to put on. We are to turn toward. We are to embrace. Again, it's this taking off and putting on clothing. Taking off the old soiled garment and putting on the new clothing that is made in the likeness of Christ. It's as if Paul's saying, you have claimed the name of Christ. You are numbered among God's people. And yet I hear things. And I know the troubles of the human heart, even after conversion. But put off that old self. Don't go back to that. Put on the new man in Christ. As if he's saying, the garment that you have is soiled, it smells, it's rotten, it's full of holes. Take it off. It'd be like me taking my coat off of my old way of life. And then Paul says, cast it aside. Cast it aside and do not put it back on. Let it permanently be discarded. Writing to the Colossians, Paul would use very much the same language in Colossians 3. Just listen. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. Let me read it to you. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off You are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Jew or Greek, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, let's close with this. Again, our response to what we've heard here. And this is just the beginning. We'll move through this chapter into the next. How should we respond? How should we respond to God's word that we have heard this morning? One, put off, lay aside your old self, your former identity in Adam, the old man without Christ. Leave behind your former way of life apart from Christ. Repent. Turn away from it. Turn away from the way of the world. It's vanity. It's depraved way of thinking. It's way of life. It's godless life. Turn away from it. Cast it aside. Secondly, not only do you put that away, but put on, live out this new identity that you have now in Christ. No longer in Adam, but now you are in Christ. Put on the new man. Embrace all that Christ is for us. It is to grow in the knowledge of the truth that is found in Christ as he's found in the scriptures. It is to be instructed in the word and to embrace its truth. It is to fight the war, to repent of sin, and to turn to Christ by faith. It means, listen, church, it means we are not to neglect this war or to fight this battle. It means we must forsake sin and pursue and seek holiness. Listen to the old Puritan John Flavel. Listen to what he says. Christ, quote, did Christ finish his work for us? Question. Somebody give me an answer to what he's asked. Did Christ finish his work for us? Yes. And then he says, then there can be no doubt, but he will also finish his work in us. End quote. Do you hear that? Listen to the apostle. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things have what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The new creation by the Spirit has broken into the lives of the people of God. We are partakers of the age to come. We're not finished. It's that already, not yet, but already we are in Christ. And we are heading toward glory. And let us live like that kind of people. When sin raises its head, the temptation of the world, the flesh, the devil comes, let us turn away from it. Let us repent. Let us call upon Christ for strength and grace. And let us turn not in our own strength, not to trusting in the law as that source of that, but turning to Christ and the gospel. Turning to Christ and the gospel. the same Christ and the gospel and his death on the cross that justified us by faith is the same Christ and the gospel that will sanctify us. So let us trust in him, rest in him, lean into him by faith with all of our might. And if you are here this morning apart from Christ, flee to him to be saved. For the judgment and the wrath of God is coming. There will be a day of reckoning. We, each and every one of us, will give an account. Run to Christ and be saved this morning. Embrace Jesus by faith and be saved. Turn from your sins and turn to Jesus by faith. He died on the cross for sinners like you and like me. And your sins can be washed away. And new life can be received through him. All a gift of his good grace. His grace, his amazing grace. Receive it and be saved. As we come to the table this morning, as God's people, let us remember of this kind gift of Christ's work for us to save us in all of its fullness. We have received the Son and all the blessings of the new covenant. They are found in him. And so he is our meat and drink. We eat and drink of him, for in him is salvation and life. Let us pray.